Yes, Lord, you are our healer. Hi, everybody. It's great to see you all. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. It's time now for a time of prayer. And today we're going to do something a little bit different. I will lead us in prayer. And when you hear the words, "Our souls wait for you," please respond, "Lord, we wait for you." So as I pray, you'll hear me say, "Our souls wait for you." Please say in your homes, with people who are with you, the words, "Lord, we wait for you." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you are the healer, the great physician. We trust that you are able to bring healing into this world. However, we do not know when, and it is hard. Give us the strength to endure. Help us not to fall into bad habits or old sins. Lord, we need you. Our souls wait for you. Lord, we wait for you. Lord, we pray for all the frontline and essential workers. Help them feel appreciated and encourage them to keep going, for the road ahead is long. Help us all to do our part patiently, for patience is a fruit of your Holy Spirit. Our souls wait for you. Lord, we wait for you. Lord, we pray for all the vulnerable people during this time, for those with health conditions and those financially insecure. Thank you, Lord, that you are the healer and our provider. Give them peace and joy in the midst of uncertainty, and may our eyes focus steadfast on you. Our souls wait for you. Lord, we wait for you. Now, dear friends, in this time, pray to God. What's on your heart, what you need from him. Let's pray. Our souls wait for you. Lord, we wait for you. Friends, let us now end with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so great to see everybody. I can't see you, but I can imagine you're there. And I can't wait till we get to see each other in person. But right now, I'm just so honored to be here and to bring you the word today. Now, how many of you like waiting, like to wait? How many of you like to wait when you're stuck in traffic or in a waiting room or in those crazy lines at the grocery store? Waiting can be tough. And in our society today, culture and technology try to make things easier and faster and more convenient so that we don't have to wait. Can you imagine an advertisement for a new phone? Introducing the snail phone, X35421. It's big and clunky, it's slow, your internet connection and your phone service isn't the best, you can't download any apps, but it will make you way more patient. That probably won't go over well. And in this current season, this pandemic we are part of, have you had a hard time waiting? Have you said to yourself or others, "I just can't wait until this is over"? "I can't wait until I can see my family and friends, give them a big hug. I can't wait till we can actually do church in person and go visit our house church we miss so much." Waiting is hard. On March 5th, my wife led a team of nurses to go to Uganda. She'd been preparing for a year. She's so excited. There was murmurs of the virus, but it wasn't a big deal yet. So they left, confident that it'll all work out. And they had a great time. It's a beautiful country. They're in a place called Busia. They're helping out a clinic there with some medical needs. And then as time went, the virus became much, much more serious and the situation more dire. And on, if you remember, March 14th, Trudeau, the Prime Minister, called all Canadians to come home. And when I heard this, I texted my wife. She didn't get it till the next day, which was Sunday, and she was actually set to preach that day. And she woke up, turned her phone on, and saw the text, and wow, was hit with this uncertainty and fear. She preached that day, and then planned to send her team back to Canada. It was stressful. I won't get into all the details, but it was a hard, hard time. And eventually, they got some flights booked to Canada, but things were still uncertain. They weren't sure if they were actually able to come home. And I was texting throughout. I didn't know how she was doing, and we were uncertain. I'm not sure if she made it there or not. And then she sent me this text here. This is from my wife, Sarah. She says, "Here's the update. We are in Brussels. From all the updates, it appears that we may have gotten some of the last flights out. The same flight yesterday to Brussels from Uganda had been canceled due to COVID-19, but somehow, to the grace of God, we got out of Africa. Now, three more flights stand between us and home. The airport here is a ghost town, and nearly all the shops are closed down. Please continue to keep us in your thoughts and prayers." That was one of the last texts I got from Sarah. And honestly, I was afraid. There was nothing I can do but wait and pray. Now, in this series we're doing is through the book of Mark. Hope you're having a good time through it. And we're looking at Mark's question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And one of the amazing stories in Mark is found in Mark 5. And in the story, we find characters who also are afraid. They're waiting for God. They are desperate. In their current situation, there's nothing they can do but wait and pray and hope for God to act. And we're going to dig into this story today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 all the way to 43. And as we read this story, I encourage you to picture it. See yourself in the story, especially the character of Jairus. How is he feeling? What is he thinking through the story? All right? Okay, Mark chapter 5, verses 21. "Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rule leaders named Jairus." Now, synagogue in those days was like a church. So he was a part of the religious leaders, maybe an elder, even a pastor. This guy named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Remember that, it's very important. And he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. This woman is a tough spot. She had suffered under the care of doctors. Now, in those days, the medical profession wasn't as advanced. They didn't know much about the technology and advancements we know today. And in those days, the cure for this type of condition was actually, one of them was you take an ostrich egg, you burn it to ash, put it in a sash, and put it around your neck for two to twice a day. Another remedy was you take the donkey poo and put it in a sash and around your neck again. And that was supposed to help. Apparently it didn't help, it got worse. And she had a tough, tough life. And when this woman heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from all her suffering. Wow. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now let's pause there for a second. Can you imagine what Jairus is feeling? He just pleaded for Jesus to come quickly because his daughter is dying, and Jesus stops as looking for this woman. Wow. Verses 33, "Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?'" Oh. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, and this is a word for us too, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they had come to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumu," which means little girl. And that word little girl is a term of endearment. It can mean honey or darling. "Honey, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up, began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Wow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing story. Thank you that you are the healer, a miracle worker. Lord, help us to wait for you when we need your healing so bad, when we're so desperate for you. Help us, Lord, and may your words permeate mine today for your glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is what I believe God wants us to know today. And if you have your sermon outline, feel free to write it down. God only feels late when we are not willing to wait. Even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, God is never late. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want God to come in and fix my problems right away, right now. And sometimes he does, which is awesome, but sometimes he says, wait. And when he says that, are you willing to wait? If you look at the story of Jairus, he was desperate. He called Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And on the way, Jesus pauses, causes Jairus to wait, and does another miracle. If you were in his situation, what would you do? Would you be willing to wait? I believe that God has given us a story in Mark 5 to help us wait. And here's what I believe God wants us to do today. We're going to look at the story in Mark 5 and see what waiting on God actually means. And we find two things. Waiting on God means, one, trusting in God, and two, not rushing God. And we'll look at those two things, and then we'll end with two applications. God only feels late when we are not willing to wait for him. Let's look at the first point, and you write this one down. Waiting for God means trusting in God. Now, when I say trusting, I mean believing in God and who he is with our minds, but also in a more relational sense, trusting in who God is. Believing and knowing that he will always be there for you. He will never let you down. He will always be with you. Knowing this, both in your head and in your heart. And there are three kind of small points we must know in terms of trusting God. Let me give you the first one. You can write this down. Trusting God is A, knowing God is able and all-powerful. If you look at this section in Mark, we see that there are four miracles back-to-back. Four amazing miracles. One is when Jesus calms the storm, when his disciples and them were in a boat. The very next story is one of a man who is possessed by a demon. Jesus heals him and redeems him. And then we have these two amazing stories. And one commentator argues that the main theme of this section is Jesus has authority over the impossible. And both Jairus and the woman believe this. The woman, she touches Jesus. And Jairus in particular, he showed great faith. If you know anything about the history at the time, the religious leaders like Jairus, they were enemies of Jesus. They did not like what he was doing, and they wanted to get him and even kill him. And one of the other religious leaders named Nicodemus was so afraid of associating himself with Jesus that he met Jesus at night in secret. Despite all the situation, Jairus, even at the expense of his reputation, he sees Jesus and bows down before him immediately in front of everybody. And this was a sign of respect, honor, and even worship. But he didn't care. He was acknowledging the power of Jesus. And the point of all these stories for Mark is to support his main argument that Jesus is not just a prophet, a miracle worker, a human, but he is the Son of the living God. He is one with God. No one has authority over the impossible except God himself. And Jesus' miracles prove that he is one with God. And Jesus' power is for us today. You can write this one down. Jesus rising this little girl from the dead is a foreshadow of his own resurrection and of our resurrection. Like the little girl, Jesus also faced death. And instead of fighting it with force until his last breath, he humbly accepted it. And with a whisper, he said these last words, "It is finished." After this, his disciples were in darkness. They were in uncertainty. They had lost everything. And they waited for 3 days until Jesus rose from the dead. This means that even death itself is powerless compared to the power of Jesus. Jesus defeated death. And now those who follow Jesus, who call upon his name as Lord and Savior, they will one day, when they die, hear Jesus' voice. "Honey, it's time to get up." And we will be resurrected like Christ. We will be brought into his kingdom, paradise, to be with him forever and his people. That is the power Jesus offers to us. And until that time, when we enter God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, even here now, we're able to have God's power through his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, "For the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, now lives in you." All of us who follow Jesus now have God's power in us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to wait when it's hard. Trusting God is knowing that God is able and all-powerful. Point B, trusting God is knowing that God cares about you. God loves you, just like he loved the woman in the story and the daughter. If you know anything about the history, women unfortunately had a very low status, especially this woman who had this ailment of continual bleeding. She was the lowest of the low. One, as a woman, she couldn't speak in public. That was seen as taboo. And also, because of her condition, she was considered ceremonially unclean. That's a term from Jewish law. Now, this had a few implications. One was some spiritual implications. When she was unclean, she was not able to actually go and worship the Lord God in the temple, in the synagogue. She was disconnected from God and his people for a time. And also, there was social and medical implications. Because this woman was bleeding regularly, she actually was in a tough situation. Because in those days, the medical research wasn't developed. So if someone had sores or they're in contact with blood, like this woman was, they actually had to quarantine. They had to actually physically distance themselves from the rest of the community just in case. And because this woman was always in contact with blood, she was in this perpetual state of self-isolation. What a tough, tough life. She couldn't go to church, couldn't see her loved ones, couldn't be part of God's family. And for her to touch a teacher of the law, like Jesus, a rabbi who has a job at the synagogue or the church, would be horrendous, because touching him would make that person unclean. It would force him to self-isolate and not be able to go to church and do his regular duties. And the reason she kept it quiet, was secretly touched him, we believe, is to not force the rabbi, not force Jesus to self-isolate. He wouldn't know he was unclean, so he didn't have to go through all those rituals. But Jesus knew. Jesus found out. And this woman, when she realized that, is terrified. Oh no! And eventually the woman confesses. And Jesus, instead of being angry at her, instead of scolding her for speaking in public, loves her, cares for her. He calls her daughter. And the reason it does that is because, one, he's healed her. There's no bleeding anymore. She's considered clean now. And also, because of that, now she can be part of God's family again. She can be a daughter of God, a princess to the king. She can now go back to church and join her worshiping community. She is fully, fully redeemed. And this is a picture for us as well. Because when we were unclean, when we were hiding in our sin, our rebellion against God, instead of God condemning us, instead of God yelling at us, being angry with us, God reached out and showed love to us. God touched us and healed us and made us whole. Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still against God, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins so that we can have eternal life, so we can be called a daughter and a son in his family. And also, God cares about our lives now, our sufferings now. God cares and loves Jairus and his daughter. He knows their pain because Jesus was human too. Whatever you're going through, grief, loss, anxiety, Jesus understands it and he cares about you and he loves you. And I encourage you, if you've never reached out to Jesus and called upon him, believed him as your Lord and Savior, consider doing it today. He loves you so, so much. Point C, trusting in God is knowing that God's timing is better than our timing. God is never late. And God only feels late when we are not willing to wait for him. And this is the hard thing to sometimes believe. One of the hardest, that God's timing is better than our own. God's schedule is better than ours. And this actually leads to the second point. And you can write the second point down, and we'll expand it and explain it a bit more. The second point is, waiting for God means not rushing God. Waiting for God acknowledges that God's time and God's schedule is better than our schedule. Now, let's go back to the story of Jairus here. How would you be feeling in that situation? You would call Jesus, you were so desperate for Jesus to come and heal your daughter, and then he stops. Pauses, causes you to wait while he does another miracle. I can't believe that he did not say anything, that he wasn't impatient. I would be screaming, what are you doing, Jesus? And practically speaking, if you think about it, this woman had been suffering for 12 years. The daughter was about to die. Wouldn't it make more sense if Jesus went to the daughter first, healed her, then came back to heal the woman? A few more hours being sick for the woman wouldn't make a big deal. In my mind, that calendar schedule is much more practical and efficient than Jesus' calendar. However, that's the point. That is not God's calendar. Waiting on God is acknowledging and trusting that God's schedule, God's calendar, is better than our own. Now, this again is not hard. It's not easy. Have you ever tried to rush God? Have you ever pleaded to God, please, Lord, we need you now and now? And we've all done it. And one of the ways that we try to rush God is try to gain His favor, gain His power through our works, through our good deeds, through our actions. It's almost like we are kind of bribing God. We're thinking, you know, Lord, if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I will go to church more and tithe regularly, then you know what? You should help me when I want you to help me. We think in our mind, if we just do all the right things, we try to please God, then God's schedule will eventually align with our schedule. However, that's not how things are. You can write this point down in your notes. Having more faith doesn't necessarily cause God to work faster. True faith is not trying to make God do what you want when you want. It's waiting on God, trusting in God, and not rushing God. Now, sometimes in Scripture, there are times when God says, yes, pray, fast, call upon me, and I will act. Awesome. If that God tells you that, do it. And we should pray and fast, all those good things. However, when God says wait, we have to wait. There's no rushing God. God is not Santa Claus or some genie which we can manipulate based on our good works or our deeds or our actions. God is God and we are not. His schedule is better than ours. And sometimes God does reward our faith, our praying to God. But other times He tells us to wait. And He allows hard times to come in our life in His mysterious plan and for our good. Now let's look at the story again. Look at the woman with the bleeding and Jairus. Which of them had more faith? Jairus. He had way more faith. He was devoted to God. He sacrificed his reputation for the sake of Jesus. He understood everything. He was morally, he's a pastor of church. The woman, on the other hand, had a really, really small faith and kind of misguided faith. Her faith is more based on superstition. If I just touch his clothes, then I'll be healed. That's the power. Jesus, though, corrects her, saying, it wasn't because you touched me, but because it was your faith in me which activated the healing. Now, if you believe, those who have more faith should get priority on God's schedule, should cause God to act faster, then Jairus should have been the one who was helped first. That doesn't happen. In fact, it's Jairus who has to wait. And while the woman was healed in an instant, the daughter of Jairus dies. Sometimes, as we become a Christian, follow Jesus, and our faith grows, life actually gets harder and not easier. Things sometimes get worse and not better. And faith is so important. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's so important. But it's not this magic spell which will protect us from all the hard times in our life. The power of our faith slowly relies on the power of the object of that faith, or the person you put your faith in. If you have great faith, but your faith is in your cell phone, you're not going to have much power. There is no app which can rise someone from the dead. No free app anyway. It's impossible. But if your faith is in Jesus, the God of the impossible, the one who heals and who rises to life, then you have power. No matter how small or great your faith is, if it's in Jesus, you will gain His power. Now, again, Jesus, He wants us to grow in faith. Faith is so important, but it is by grace that we are saved. By grace, He acts. And when He says go, you go with your faith and you will have power. But when He says wait, you can't rush God. You just have to wait for Him. Now, I'm not sure why Jesus allowed the daughter to die. I'm not sure why Jesus tells us to wait sometimes or allows bad things to happen in our life. But one thing I do know is that God is able. and all-powerful. God cares about you. And God's timing is better than our own. And Jesus, he did care for the family and the daughter. Even though it wasn't in the way that Jairus wanted it, or when Jairus wanted it, Jesus raises his daughter to life again. That's an even more amazing miracle. God is not late. He just has a better schedule than our own. And many times we don't know why God asks us to wait. And other times he acts quickly. But all we have to do, all we ask to do is just to wait patiently for him. Trust in him. Don't rush God. And through the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he can make us, he can help us be willing to wait. And he will strengthen us as we wait through difficult situations. God only feels late when we are not willing to wait for him. But let me just end with two applications. You can write the first one down. Wait together. In the Bible, there are over 100 verses urging us to wait for God. One of my favorites is Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. It says here, "In you, O Lord, my soul waits for you. In you, O Lord, do I put my hope. I will wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning." I love that picture of the watchman. It's the idea of this big city wall. And at nighttime, these people watch and wait to see if there's any danger or anything approaching. And I get two things from that image. One is that waiting is not a passive thing. It's active. It takes discipline. It takes work. You are always looking around and alert. But also, waiting is never done alone. It's always with others. One commentator argues that Jesus encouraged the woman, or wanted the woman, to publicly declare what happened to her, not to embarrass her, but when it was public, it was an invitation for others to enter into her life. Once everybody heard about it, they were obligated and encouraged to care for the woman, to watch over her. In the same way, we're called to wait with others. Thankfully, through technology, we're able to do that. So I encourage you, after the message here, check out our community hub at 11:45, if my message isn't too long, that is. Also, check out house churches online, where you can still pray and connect with each other. And I encourage you, as you wait, you're never alone, because God is always with you. Amen. God, when he tells you to wait, doesn't leave us. He is waiting there right with us. So lean into him. Learn from him. Just keep loving him. Draw closer to him during this time. One thing that I've been doing in order to just keep up my prayer life and connection to God is, we're supposed to wash our hands a lot these days. I guess we're supposed to do it before anyway, but now we're really supposed to wash our hands. And we're supposed to wash for 20 seconds. And that's hard for me. I have really dry hands, so washing them kind of hurts. Anyway, I'll get into it now. But one thing I do when I wash my hands is I say the Lord's Prayer. And that's actually 20 seconds. And every time I pray, every time I wash my hands, I'm helping others through washing, but also I'm drawing closer to God, growing my faith in him, trusting in him. And this is something that pleases him. He loves you so much. He is your daughter, your son. Draw to him during this time of waiting. Second application, and then I'll end with a quick story. Watch for miracles while you wait. On the way to healing Jairus' daughter, Jesus pauses and does another amazing miracle. And if we so focus so much on what we want and when we'll get what we want, we might miss the miracles God is doing on the way. If we're not willing to wait, God doesn't just feel late. We're missing what God is doing in the midst of our waiting. And on the way to helping your situation, God might be doing another miracle. On the way to stopping the virus, God might be doing a miracle in your family. Maybe he wants to restore and repair relationships which have been strained or broken. On the way to easing physical distancing, God might be doing a miracle in your neighbors. I'm not sure about you, but since everybody's at home, I actually see my neighbors more than before. God might be doing a miracle there. On the way to providing a job, God might be doing a miracle in your soul. Maybe God is using this time to help you trust in Him more and more. And on the way to comforting your suffering, God might be wanting to give you miraculous joy. Not joy after the suffering is over, but joy in the midst of the suffering. Joy which is not based on changing circumstances, but on the unchanging person and power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So I encourage you to watch for these miracles. Don't rush God to where you think He needs to be. He may be doing something on the way. Watch and wait. God only feels late when we are not willing to wait for Him. Are you willing to wait? Ask God to help you. Waiting for God means trusting in God, not rushing God, knowing that God is able and all-powerful, that He cares about you, and His timing is better than our timing. And when we wait together, Jesus may be doing other miracles on the way. Let me just end with a story. By God's grace, Sarah did make it home. Yay! She flew over Europe, and she flying over it, Europe airport started to close. She made it home, and the very next day, the airport or Uganda closed all its borders. It was a miracle. God made it home. Sarah made it home safe and sound. And also on the way, God did other miracles. God did a miracle in my own heart. Helped me to trust Him more, not to rush Him more, to know that He is able, all-powerful, cares about us, and His schedule and timing is better than mine. And He also worked in Sarah's heart to strengthen her through the very, very difficult time. But also He's doing another miracle. Sarah's team of 8 nurses, most of them did not have a faith background. Only her co-leader was a follower of Jesus. And they were very explicit about their faith. They didn't hide their faith at all. And especially during the hard times, they really leaned into Jesus, prayed often, and the group saw this. And during one of the most uncertain, scary times of the trip, one of the people in the group asked Sarah, "Can you pray for us, please?" And that was shocking to Sarah. Like, she never expected that. And she did. And she prayed for the group. And then after they made it home, another person in the group asked Sarah, "Do you think we made it home because we prayed?" And Sarah said, "Yeah, probably." On the way to helping our situation, God was doing other miracles. So I encourage you to watch. Wait well. Trust in God, our healer and deliverer. And watch for the miracles God does along the way. It's great to see it. Great to be here. Let's pray together before we sing a song of response. Lord, thank You that You are God. God of the impossible. God of miracles. So help us to wait for You. Help us to trust that Your timing and schedule is better than our own. In the midst of our waiting, Holy Spirit, help us. Jesus, we need You. And we will wait for You. With outstretched arms, we will wait for You. In You we adore. And together we sing, hallelujah. Praise to You, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.